James chapter number one this evening. James chapter number one, if you want to turn there with me. Last week we began going through this book and we considered and talked about how this is a book that is a wisdom book. It speaks, it's verbs in the New Testament, the book of James. It's very practical, as we typically on Wednesday nights, we try to be a little more practical. How do we apply to real life situations? How do we live out our faith? Sunday mornings are typically more expository. We go through a book of the Bible verse by verse as we're doing tonight. Sunday nights are usually more really about doctrine and really getting into theology and some weightier things. But Wednesdays are meant to be more practical in nature. And so we find ourselves in James chapter number one. But I do say tonight, we need to count it a privilege to be here. My family, I guess it is my family too. My wife's family down in Florida, you know where we came from in Palm Bay, they are right now, they are getting some heavy winds and rain. Hurricane Nicole, it just became a Category 1, is going right at them. So they're not worried, they're all fine. They have metal roofs and stuff, so they'll be okay, but they're not having church because apparently you don't want to go out in a hurricane. So we take it a privilege to be here. Now, they don't have the snow like we do, but they get the hurricanes. I'll take the snow any day over a hurricane. You know, hurricanes can be fun. One time we were down when we were in a hurricane. Well, I already started. I better tell you. One time we were in a hurricane. Just for fun, my in-laws, they had a pool in the backyard, and so my brother and I were there. Krista and her sister, they were up in North Carolina. They fled the hurricane, but my brother and I, we stayed, and my brother and I were joking, we're going to go jump in that pool in the middle of a hurricane. And like, nah, we won't. And I just made a joke. If Tom, this is my father-in-law, if Tom does it, I'll do it. And wouldn't you know it, my father-in-law said, I'll do it. And so we went out and did it. We were crazy. Nobody got hurt. We were all right. That has nothing to do with anything. But that was extra for you, all right? James chapter number 1, I begin reading in verse number 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Today we're looking at the topic of temptations. How do we triumph? How do we have victory? How do we deal with temptations? Because, as we'll see in a little bit, temptations are a reality of life. They do come, they will come, and we have to deal with them. Last week in the first 11 verses, we talked about trials and how we can go through that testing of our faith. How do we live through trying times? Tonight, we look at temptation. Just a few points I'll have for you, or a few main points, and then some sub-points. Our first point today, though, is to remember the promises of God. As you face temptations, the first thing we can do, as James is going to highlight for us, and how we come to this, is to remember the promises of God. Look with me yet again. We already read it, but let's just break it down now, starting in verse 12. And 13. In verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is a verse we looked at last week. As we said, the first 11 verses kind of, or really go into verse 12, and then verse 12 also transitions to this section. It works with both. As we were looking at trials, and he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. What we learn here as we remember the promises of God is first, that God will try us. God will test. The idea here, we immediately have a grammatical issue in this verse that we have to address. Notice when it says he remains steadfast under trial. That word trial in the Greek, now my mind, I've studied it all week, and now my mind's drawing a blank on what the word is, so I'm sorry, I'm not going to pronounce it for you. But the word trial is the exact same Greek word that is used in verse 13 that says tempted. And you wonder, why did they translate it different ways? Why does one say trial and another say tempted in these two verses? As they both mean, they both have the same root word, how do they translate it differently? This is a classic example of where context matters. When you approach Scripture, one of the things you must do is see what is the context, what is around this, as both words mean to pierce or to examine. It's not an easy thing to go through. As you think, if you got pierced with something, it's not comfortable, is it? You don't enjoy that. When I go to the doctor and I have to get a shot or blood drawn, you know, I don't mind the blood. I don't mind all that happening, but I will not watch them stick that needle in me. I just can't watch it, all right? I can never be a surgeon, Jason. I can't see that going into a skin. I just couldn't do it. It hurts. But consider the context. Last week we spoke how verse 12 connects with the first 11 verses. Contextually, verse 12 fits with what we looked at earlier. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And James, he had spoke in a positive manner. He had spoke of trials. He said, there's joy, there's steadfastness, there's maturity. And there's God who is being generous when you endure this as you go to him in prayer to give wisdom. Even in verse 12, James, he said, blessed or happy is the man who goes and endures through trials, because you will receive, what does it say, a crown of life. While trials are hard, the point is they are meant for your good. They are meant to be advantageous. They have a positive purpose in mind. When we consider what God is doing, we see that this is for our advantage. And so we must remember the promises of God. Oh, why do we endure trials? And when we endure these trials, well, it's because God has a good thing in store. See, steadfastness. He has in there to have its full effect, that you may be mature. He's producing good things, promises that we looked at last week. But even in verse 12, there's this promise of a crown of life. That crown of life, there's little known exactly what does that mean. Many have assumed, and they have a point, that this is referencing future, eternity, that this is a reward, and we lay those rewards down at the throne. And it very well may be, because there's other passages that talk about rewards and crowns in heaven. Or this crown of life could be how we live today. Speaking, when you endure trials, here's the rewards, this crown, these things that mark who you are. You are mature. There's these things that God is working in you. Either one is possible. They both would fit either way. But whichever way it is a promise of God to hold on to latch on with everything, that these trials he brings are meant for your advantage. But with a wrong perspective, we are in danger of responding wrongly and slowing our spiritual growth. And so as we remember the promises of God, we remember that God will try us, or they're testing. However, In verse 13, notice what it says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. While God will try us, God will not tempt us. The trial had a positive nature, a positive aspect, but then in verse 13, it shifts to a negative outlook. If you look through, look at all these negatives it says in verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted. There's one negative. God cannot be tempted with evil. There's another negative there. Also, God cannot. That was a negative. You keep going, it says, and he himself tempts no one. We could keep going in what follows, and what you start to see is we've shifted from a positive outlook to a negative outlook. The following two verses only strengthen this argument in verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin, it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see the negative? What do we get when with trials? You get wonderful things. You get maturity. You get completeness. You get a crown of life. With temptations, you get death, you get evil, you get sin. You see this negative? When God tries, it is for our good, but temptations are aimed at producing sin. And God does not tempt us. God may bring hard things into your life, but it is always aimed to produce a right response. God will never encourage you. God will never lead you into sin. That is not what he does. Why? Well, there's two reasons. First, notice what it says here in verse 13. It says, I'm being tempted by God. Why? Why can't you say that? For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. These two reasons. First, it's saying his character doesn't know evil. He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. There's not even a hint of sin. He has never done evil. He will never do evil. That is completely outside of his character. He also, on top of that, who he is a promise that he will never tempt you with evil. If God cannot even look on it, God cannot do it, God has nothing in him of evil, why would he ever introduce you to evil? Knowing who he is affects how he treats us. Yeah, fun illustration for you. You're probably going to think pretty bad of me after this one. I have never played the lottery before. Ever. I've never done it. For me, I'm convinced that if I would do such a thing, it would be a sin. So I've never done it because I believe that I've been convicted that it would be a sin for me. Yet, wouldn't you know it, earlier this week, a certain lottery with a Powerball reached $1.9 billion. Friends, that's a lot of money. I found myself thinking, I was sitting in my office, all right? I'm being honest with you. I'm being transparent. I'm sitting in my office, and I'm sitting there going, you know, if it goes one more time, what's $4? You know, sitting there going, you know, it's something I've been convicted of ever since even I was a teenager, that for me to do so would be sinning. And yet, here I was in the middle of the week, I was tempted to go spend a little bit of money because, oh, that's a lot of money. You know what it was? It was temptation, and it was not from God. God does not tempt you to sin. Now, in case you were wondering, I had resolved, even sitting there in the office, I would not sin in this way, even as enticing as it was. That, in preparing this message, was a little convicting for me. But that's just one example. How many times do we give in to temptations? How many times do we sit there and go, God, if you would just, you know, make sure nobody's parked there. God, if you would just make sure I don't see this or the channel or something doesn't happen. God, if you would just, you know, we're putting in things. That's not God tempting us. We say, but, you know, my prayer wasn't answered just the way I demanded, or things happened just the right way, that it was so obvious I was supposed to do this. Friends, that is not from God. God does not tempt us to sin. We do well to remember the promises of God. His trials lead to good things, things that are consistent with His word, inconsistent with His nature. If the fruit is clearly towards sin, then guess what? That is not of God. So the first thing today, we need to remember the promises of God. Secondly, we need to recognize the pattern of sin. Recognize the pattern of sin. Look in verse 14 first, as we're going to see that the pattern of sin, we're actually going to follow a flow here, okay? You're going to see what happens. Some have likened verse 14 and 15. I was reading Jay Adams, his commentary on the book of James. Jay Adams, he was one of the founders or the leader of the Biblical Christian Counseling. Used to be Nuthetic Counseling. Now it's the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Jay Adams, when he was talking about this, he likened this to the process of having a child. The desires, the conception, the birth, and all pointing to death, okay? So maybe you'll see that played out here. But look at this pattern of sin. It begins in verse 14 with a desire. It says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, and noticed, by his own desire. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Did you hear? Let me read that again. Notice where the temptation comes from. But each person is tempted when he is lured, enticed by his own desire. Friends, if that doesn't tell you how sinful we are, I don't know what will. It starts with our own desire. Verse 14 actually presents one of those translation questions. The ESV, which I've been reading out of, it says, each is enticed by his own desire. I believe the King James and the Legacy Bible both say lust. Both, and you sit there and go, well, which one's correct? Is it desire? Is it lust? Well, both are correct. Both have merit, and for why they would be translated this way. The most literal translation is the word desire. If you would just take it exactly as you would translate it, the word is desire. It's really stating it this way. It's kind of helpful for us to understand that lust is a desire. A desire that comes within you. It's not some outside force. It is your own desire. A desire can be good. A desire to be a good husband. A desire to teach my boys, I have three of them, how to glorify God. A desire, dare I say, that satisfying food that is healthy is a good thing. You know, I'm trying to find some healthy foods that taste good. But a desire can also be bad. A desire to desire someone's death, to desire an adulterous relationship, or desire sin is wrong. Typically, we would call a desire that is wrong, a desire that is sinful, we would call that lust. So I appreciate the ESV using desire, but I kind of prefer the translations that use the word lust. It helps us to understand because it comes, again, with that very negative connotation. When you hear the word desire, sometimes you think positively. And you should. When you hear the word lust, you don't think of this in a positive manner. It's sinful. So do you notice this pattern starting to take place here, though, in verse 14? Temptations for sin, it doesn't come from God, but it comes from our own desires, our own lusts. Within ourselves, we have a desire to sin. That desire in us, then, it moves. Look in verse 14 again. It moves us. It moves to the deception. And notice these words. It says lured and enticed. Isn't it interesting that we lure ourselves, we are enticing ourselves to sin? You know, I already mentioned the lottery temptation. Do you know why that was a temptation for me? Because I could start picturing how I would use that money. Oh, I'm picturing some nice vehicles in our family. Moving on from a 2006 Honda Odyssey and whatever my wife would want. I could picture a bigger, fancier house looking over the river. I could picture trust funds for the boys. I could even justify it. I can give a lot to church. Don't we find that we justify? I was enticing myself. It was luring into a desire to purchase lottery tickets, which again, I did not sin, but that temptation, I'm going to tell you, was real. James compares it here, that word lured, it's comparing it to a fish that sees a worm and he takes a bite. You know what happens for you fishermen out there? You know, he takes a bite and he's caught. That worm looked tasty and he bites it and he's caught. What James is saying, when you have a desire to sin, it will deceive you, it will lure you and entice you in. And then in verse 15, it leads to disobedience. Verse 15, it says, then desire, when it has conceived, that's why we start to see this image of the whole process of having a child. When desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. There's a result of disobedience. The desire comes, it deceives you when you don't deal with it, and it causes you to sin. I heard an interesting phrase once. It says, lust is the mother of sin. That's what James is saying. To think you can meddle with lust and the deceptions of it without sinning is wrong. You can't. One leads to the other. You must cut it off from the beginning because it will give birth to sin. But notice this. There's one more thing it goes to in verse 15. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Who thinks when that new child, that baby is born? Who sits there and think, hey, you're going to die one day? We don't do that, do we? How morbid would that be if you come and see a newborn and see the parents and say, guess what's going to happen to that child someday? And James, that's what he's saying. He says, here, you're giving birth to sin, and that sin, that birth is leading to death. That's where it's going. That's where it's taking you, to this destruction. The exact opposite of what a trial does. Enduring a trial leads to what? Maturity. Completeness. A crown of life. Giving in to temptation will be born sin, and it grows into death. It means that temptations are a path of destruction. And the only one that we can blame is who? Ourselves. Not the pastor. Not the spouse. Not God. Ourselves. The mess that you are in is because of sin, which is your own fault. We like to say the devil made me do it, and my wife or my husband just made me so angry. James says, no, you sinned because you wanted to sin. As we deal with temptations, it's important to know that the promises of God, and it's important to know not only the promises of God, but to know the patterns of sin. How does it come? Where do I need to stop? How do I fight this? Because you know the steps it's going to take. Jay Adams, he says in his book, I already mentioned him earlier, but I didn't quote him. He says this, when you know what is going on, you can take the steps to resist the dark forces within that turn trials into sin. When you know what's going on, you can know how to fight it. We remember the promises of God. You recognize the pattern of sin. And thirdly tonight, we need to rejoice in the power of the Word. Read with me verse 16 and 17. Actually, we'll read 18 at this time too. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I want you to understand the reason that I said the third point is rejoice in the power of the word. The reason I mention the Word of God here is because it is in the Bible that we learn who God is. And we learn the promises. It's in the Bible that we learn about these patterns of sin and how to combat temptations. But also in verse 18, it mentions of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. God speaks to us truth. God gives us his word that helps us to combat this. But we see how to live by being in God's word, by being in the Bible. And in the Bible, specifically here in James, it gives us a couple things. First, it says, let the word teach you who God is. Notice this, he is always the same. That's verse 16 and 17. He is always the same. It tells us that in those verses. There's no variation. There's no shadow due to change. Apparently, some of the readers, some of those that James is addressing, they have become deceived. They had a misconception of who God was. They apparently must have been blaming him, saying, God is tempting me. God is causing me to sin. He's not getting me out of this. They've given in to misconceptions. James says, do not be deceived. In verse 16 there, do not be deceived. You are responsible and because everything that is good comes from God. He brings good things. He employs in here the idea of light and dark, all right? God is holy, God is pure, God is perfect. And God has always been like this. He didn't just change one day. He didn't just start doing evil and tempting with evil. God has always done what is right, what is just, what is good. You can rest in who God is. Not only that, we are to let the word teach you what God does. Look at what it says in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And you know, he actively saves. And God is active in our lives. Sin, lust, temptations, what did they ultimately lead to? They led to death. They lead to destruction. But God brings life. He says in his word, you are first fruits. You know what the idea of first fruits is? You see it several times in the Bible. First fruits is the idea that not only does this happen, but there's going to be many more. That's just the first. There's an expectation of more. The idea is God is saying, here's just the first changes. Here's just the first things. The expectation is that God's going to keep changing you. God's going to keep showing you. God's going to keep helping you as you fight through this, as you go through these things. This first fruit is the example for others. You are no longer living in failure, giving into the temptations, but yet you can have victory over temptations. Boy, isn't that encouraging? God, that was just one time I had victory. God, will you do it again? We can do it again and again and again. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, that's been our men's Bible study on Saturdays, and Jerry Bridges, he was talking about how you don't give up. He had mentioned as you don't give it up, he said, guess what? When you go through it, when you have success one day, the next day you go, you know what? I can have success again today. And again today. And again today. It's the first fruits of many. But depending upon God and his word, you can resist temptations. But you have to be close with God. You have to be in his word. All of this is depending upon you being in the Word of God. It's so often, it's amazing how often this is repeated in our Bible. It's amazing how often I find myself mentioning this in sermons, the importance of being in God's Word. Yet how many of us, as we depend on it, we need it. It's how we live. It's how we survive. It's how we beat temptations. How many of us don't want to spend the time in it? Or maybe it's not that we don't want to, we just haven't prioritized it. I don't have time. Friends, it's so important. If it's important, you make time. Maybe someone here today has been struggling with temptation, wondering, how will I ever beat this sin? I don't have anybody in mind. I don't know what anybody's going through. But maybe, I just assume, there's probably somebody in here who's struggling, tempted with something. There are so many temptations out there going, how will I ever beat this? James gives us some pretty good advice. He says, remember the promises of God. What he says will come when you are faithful. What he says are the consequences of sin. What God promises to you in all of this. Realize the pattern of sin. Realizing, hey, that's that desire, that's, I'm not being made to do this. I'm causing this. It's coming in me. Realizing that pattern of sin and what is going to happen if you keep going down this road. But rejoice in the power of the Word. Spend time in it. Enjoy it. Let it penetrate. When you rejoice in something, you just love it. You just soak it in. When you know what is happening and you know God and His Word, you can resist temptation. But before we finish, I want to go backwards just a minute, back to verse 14. I want to finish with something that I didn't already say. Look at verse 14 again. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Unfortunately, I don't think in the English it comes across too well here. You see, what happens here in the Greek is telling us that this enticement, this luring, this desire, this temptation, really, as we're focusing on the verb there, that temptation, what happens is it is another one of those words that is active, that it is present, and it continues. Meaning this, it means you will constantly be tempted by your own desires. Some of you say, Pastor, I've been a Christian for many years. I'm advanced in age. Or some of you might go, Pastor, you're a pastor. Guess what? We still are tempted constantly. Maybe in different ways. Maybe in even different ways in our own lives at different times. But there are temptations, and they are real, and they are active, and they are working hard against us. So what does that mean for us? It means you need to be just as actively fighting against this. Just as active saying, you know what? I'm gonna be fighting. I'm going to be in God's Word. I'm going to be just as active. I'm going to remember His promises and hold on to them. I'm going to be just as active in knowing, okay, here's the struggle. Here's this desire. I know where it's leading. I need to nip it in the bud. I need to take care of that right now. Friends, this temptation, it's always there. And we need to be always ready to fight. I hope this is helpful for you, because this is something every one of us struggles with. Maybe not in the same way as one another, but we all struggle. And we can thank James for helping us know how to fight sin. Will you pray with me this evening? Oh Lord, our Father, as we spend time in Your Word today and just consider our own frailty, Lord, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I admit, Lord, I struggle with temptations. I shared, Lord, but yeah, it's kind of funny. It's humorous being tempted with the lottery, Lord, but the reality is temptations can be very strong. Very enticing and very hard to not sin, Lord. Would You help us to remember these words from the book of James? Remember the encouragement of how to fight sin, Lord. Oh, to being tempted itself isn't a sin, but Lord, when we act on that, it most certainly is. Thank You that You give us answers. Thank You that You give ways of escape here. And teach us so that we are not lost in this. Thank you for your word that guides and directs. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the truths of your word. And Lord, I thank you for these in here with me, that we can help one another, encourage one another, and be there when one sins, we can help them and restore them, Lord. We love you and we thank you for this time. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this time we're going to take a look over our prayer bullet